2 Samuel 13, verse 30. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there's not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead, and by the appointment of Absalom this hath been determined from the day that he is forth to his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. I'm going to preach just a few minutes tonight on the subject of when a daddy lets his child get away with murder. Because when you consider David, a man that was in the Bible, according to the Bible, man after God's own heart, how is it that this great king, this judge, that judged a nation so well, could not judge his own home well at all? We know, we all identify this chapter as a chapter of absolute chaos in the life of David. And we all have failures. We understand that. As fathers, we all have failures. But I want to address the main failure. And it seems like this isn't just an epidemic in our nation. Once again, I don't ever want to point my preaching towards a nation. God has not put me on a national scene. Our concern is not our nation. Our concern is Capital City Baptist Church, the men of this church. This church is unique in the sense of how many men and a high percentage of men that we have in our congregation. It's very abnormal in the average congregation to see this many men. But God's not concerned so much with men as He is concerned with spiritual leaders. And what is the defining characteristic of a spiritual leader in the home? Now, it's shameful for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to see young people grow up in church, Christian homes, and they have a daddy that is allowing them to get away with murder. Now, literally, we know this story. No one here needs background to the story. Amnon raped his sister. Absalom now has killed his brother. David does absolutely nothing. Now, let's look at a couple of problems. Sometimes fathers fail unknowingly. Always look back in our life and say, okay, I was ignorant. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I had a good plan. I didn't see it. I was blindsided. Maybe my upbringing, maybe I wasn't fast enough to grow. Maybe I wasn't honest with myself. Maybe people were trying to tell me and I just wasn't listening. How many of you look back in your life? Now that your kids are a little older, you've made some mistakes, and you've identified those mistakes. The only problem is, a lot of those can't be corrected. The kids have grown up, and you just say, what I did, I wasn't willfully trying to destroy their lives. I wasn't willfully trying to make a mistake, but unwittingly. I believe there are mistakes that were made here. When you look at verse 6 of this chapter, so Amnon lay down, made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him to meat. This is something that's very rarely mentioned in this story and in this chapter. The fact that Amnon brought in his dad, asked him this favor, David fell in the trap, sent his daughter there only to be raped by Amnon. How does David sleep at night? What's David do from here? How does David correct this? How does David even deal with this? He was the one that was so absent in his own home. He had no clue what was going on in Amnon's wicked mind. And he facilitated this. Now, I don't think for a second, if David would have known Amnon's intention, he would have ever sent Tamar. Okay, we're talking about a father that failed unknowingly. Now, here's where it's scary, parents. We have a human nature. We're all blind. We can sit in service after service. We can read the books and go to the classes. We all have blind spots. We all have things that have developed our thinking outside of the Word of God. And instead of bringing the principles of this book, often into parenting, we bring our own logic. And we consider, sometimes if we're not careful, we equate our own logic to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about 2-year-old Christians now. I'm talking about 20-year-old Christians. And here's what's incredible. All of us are so spiritually keen that we can see someone else's blind side. We're also spiritually amazing that we shock ourselves, that we notice in others that there's a failure. Good intention, but a failure. But in ourselves, we're not noticing those very things so detrimental in our home that they're going to cause devastation down the road. We'll weep over it later on. We'll recognize it later on. But once we're paying the consequence, not while we can still fix it. And even when it's preached and even when it's brought to our attention by someone else, we're so blinded to the fact we don't hear what they're saying. We filter it through our own opinion and our pre-established form of thought when it comes to parenting, that we're not grasping what's being said, whether in the pulpit or outside the pulpit. So advice is being given, and God's putting people in our path to help us, lead us to avoid devastation. I don't believe for a minute that God's sitting up in heaven saying, they're Christians, they can't help themselves, they have no hope as parents, God bless their hearts, it's going to be a disaster. You know there's a God in heaven that wants to help you. Let me understand, and I hope it's your fervent desire. I hope you're a member of Capital City Baptist Church, you're a born again child of God. I hope it's your fervent, passionate desire that your children grow up, get saved, love God, serve God, avoid sin, live all their lives trying to please their Heavenly Father. I hope that's your desire. If it's not your desire, you've got a spiritual problem. But if it is your spiritual desire, the mistake we make, it's not an absence of Bible principle that will guide us. It's an absence of desire. And even, be careful, because even if the desire is there, there are times we're so strong in what we already know that we're weak in what we don't know. And when we do learn that, sometimes it's a little bit too late. And if we're not super sensitive to the Holy Spirit and constantly saying, God, I don't care what age they are, 3 or 23, I need your help in this. I want to help them. I want to guide them. I want you to use them. And I want to be totally aware. Now, once again, let me say this. We're not looking back on the past 20 years or 15 years or 30 years. We're not looking back on the mistakes. We're going to talk about the future in just a minute. We're talking about simply identifying and allowing God to grow you so your future gets better and brighter. Saying, I truly don't want to accept this philosophy that you hear Christian parents say all the time. Well, that's what teenagers do. That's what the terrible twos are. And we're constantly making excuses for the behavior of our children. And let me say this. I don't care what their age is. I do believe that God can work in the hearts of those young people. We also understand at the same time, once they become adults, you're not responsible for their behavior. It's hard for us sometimes to believe that we can go through all this training, we can go through all this process, and that they're not just going to live for God the rest of their lives. The only problem is, if they don't keep their heart with all diligence, they're going to find themselves in sin, and sin can make anyone lose their mind in a matter of minutes. I wish that we could guarantee that all our kids that are doing right at 18 will do right until death. But if they do not determine every day, get up, make things right with God, you as a parent cannot keep them on the straight and narrow. Now, in their youth, you can do what you're supposed to do. And here's the problem. I'm truly convinced that most Christian parents... Now, when we talk about the Bible, God addresses the fathers a lot. And too often when we see the word parents, fathers, we're thinking mom and dad. I would say the average Christian mother is doing more than her part. The average Christian father is doing much less than is commanded by the Bible, in the Bible. But I'd also say a lot of the failures of fathers is simply they didn't know. And here's one of the reasons we don't know, because we're not doing our best to be present and fulfill our duties. David was absent. Now, according to the Bible, David being the king, according to God's own word, Who is the greatest king of all Israel in their history? David. So at his job, he was the best, not only in his day, but he was the best in the history of Israel. Now here's what I'm convinced of, Cap City Baptist Church. When you look at the men in our congregation, in their profession, on their job, they're some of the best at what they do. Hardest working, stay late, work hard, good reputation, company is happy with them, boss is happy with them. There's only one problem. That's not your calling. It's your duty. It's your obligation. But it's not your calling. Your children are your first and foremost calling. So David is good at his job and very poor at being a father. As a result of all these additional hours, he's absent in his home. And when he is physically present, he's not emotionally or spiritually present. That's the average father. Average American father. And I know, I've heard the lie, and it is a lie. Pastor, things are just so expensive. We've got so many things to do, so many things to pay for, so many bills to pay. It's just nearly impossible if both of us aren't working and working overtime. And if my wife doesn't work at all, it's just in order to pay the bills. Let me ask you this. If you were working just to put food on the table, why would you need two new cars, a maxed out mortgage? I would do less square feet in that house if it means your feet are more often found in your house. I would do an older vehicle if it means more time with those kids. He was absent. And most fathers, spiritual fathers, 2019, are spiritually absent in their homes. Kids are raised with mom, by the church. And here's what most dads, I'm the spiritual leader. If I take them to the church, drop them off and tell the church to teach them, instruct them, guide them, help them. Tell the youth pastor, tell the club ministry, tell the Christian school, and ask the pastor to pray for them, help them. And yes, they'll tell all the spiritual leaders, listen, you be there. You take care of it. If you see something, make it happen. It's not a willingness to see them grow spiritually. It's a willingness to escape from their spiritual duty and say, I need someone else to do what God has commanded me to do. And that's to be spiritually present in their lives. You have no replacement on this planet. As a father of those children, you have no replacement. But there's a disconnect in Christians until each father in here understands there is a spiritual disconnect in every man's mind in some area of his parenting skills. And if you're not aware and saying, God, I need you to connect those cables, the revelation is going to be in your children, not at 5 and 6, but at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And you will say, here's where the anger of the process will come in. You will say, I was in church, they were in church, we never missed Sunday, we were faithful to God, we read the scripture, we had personal devotions and family devotions, and I did everything I was supposed to do, and yet, I'll tell you what, yet there is a disconnect in the mind because you have a human nature, and Satan will say, if I can get them to do 85% of that according to scripture and give them a 15% disconnect, so there's just a few cables disconnected, and you allow some things to be undone through your absence in the home, and when they need daddy to be giving them specific biblical instruction, it's not happening. Parents, let me help you. Let me remind you. I was reminded this morning, leaving the house. Those of you that know Chris, when he's here, his truck had that rumble that I always hoped he would fix. Never wanted to fix. He liked that rumble. And Sunday mornings, he would be out there a few minutes before I left the house this morning. I walked out and I looked at that empty spot where he used to park, and I said, "Boy, I wish I could hear the rumble of that truck this morning." Yesterday, this week, we were cleaning out some stuff. Kim needed some help lifting some boxes and moving some items. And she said, "What do I do with these boots of Christopher?" I said, "Babe, you throw them out, you get rid of them. Chris has moved out." Now, at some point, you know what you're going to do as a parent? That time you never had is going to come to an end. And you're going to look at your mate, you're going to look at your wife, you're going to go to that closet and say, our child has moved out, they moved on. Your influence now has changed drastically. Those times, those things we did together. Chris has been in Ecuador now for 3 months, and there's just a lot of strange moments still where, because the rest of the house, it's all ladies, it just seems weird that I don't have that escape valve. I can't get out. I can't go eat some chicken wings, and Chris and I can talk about ministry stuff in a sane environment. I enjoy the phone calls. I enjoy the fact that he asks for advice. I enjoy watching what God is doing in his life. But it's not the same. And now we are entering a new phase of life where that stretch of extended time that God gave me as a father, giving him daily input, it's over. Brother Jamie, it's coming. And how many fathers, no matter how much a preacher preaches, it's not being there to teach him to turn a wrench or use a saw, because that in life will not keep him in God's will. You're going to have to do your spiritual duty. And if you are absent in that area, you can even be physically present. You can get home from work with a good spirit and say, I'm going to help him tonight. We're going to rearrange some things. We're going to mow the yard. We're going to fix the fence. We're going to help him become young men. And it's all good and important. That's not going to keep them in God's will 10 years from now. If you look at Absalom, daddy was spiritually absent. Absalom, chapter 19, chapter 18, chapter 17, chapter 19, he's dead. I'm sorry. Chapter 17, chapter 18, was an incredible leader that won the hearts of the people. So in leadership, he was trained. In the spiritual things, he was untrained. Dad was absent. Dad was ignorant. If you arrange Tamar to come and make him a meal, you're ignorant. Now, this ignorance is just seen repeatedly in his home. Look what it says, verse 24. Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said, Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, albeit he would not go, but he blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, why? Come on, are you that clueless? Are you that clueless that Absalom absolutely detests his brother and it's already in his heart to take his life? Maybe we're reading a book from a distance. I believe it would be impossible for a connected father to overlook these facts. Any conversation with extended family is going to reveal Absalom has a grudge that cannot be hidden, a hatred that is obvious. And when David, still oblivious, says, why should he go with you? And Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. If you're aware at all, you know this is going to turn out bad. But he's ignorant. He's lied to, and he's believed the lies. Now, Captain, I'm going to cut this message short, but this is the part you don't want to miss. Daddies, stop believing the lies. Those around you don't believe the lies. Oh, I wish we all had innocent kids that never told a lie. But all of them tell lies. Oh, it may not be a bold, blatant lie. It's just a twisting of the truth. Or the way they say it, the tone they say it. They look at you and put their spin on it. So you stay there, ally. You want to know why he ended up with a daughter rape? He believed a lie. He bought a lie, hook, line, and sinker. Tamar, go down to the house, cook that boy some food. Next thing you know, he gets word she'd been raped. Now, hold on for a minute. Hold on. Believing their lies sooner or later are going to cost you something you never recover. You better say, God, I need your help because I am naturally blind. I need the glasses of your holy word to enlighten me, to illuminate my mind, to help me to see through this. Because I can't help that child if I'm believing a lie, if I'm falling into this trap of deception. I wish every child simply saved, born again, grew up in a Christian home, Christian school, Christian environment. They were just 100% honest. There are no 100% honest children. There are none. David was absent. David was ignorant. Now, once again, I want to say this. I'm convinced it was unwittingly, it was unknowingly, but that doesn't change the consequence. Too many Christians, in the rearing of their children, good intentions, unknowingly are making mistakes, repeated mistakes, and the consequences are great. And those around them, the body around them knows, the teacher notices, the principal notices, the rest of the body knows, but that one person in denial is saying, I don't know what the big issue is. I don't think there's a big problem. The result of our labor, when that child is 15, 16, 17, they are the result of our labor, and it took labor, and David was too lenient. Now, there are several issues here when speaking of David being lenient. Chapter 12 is an issue. So David has a son that commits rape. He's a judge, right? That's what the king is, judge. You're supposed to be an enforcer of the law. Let me ask you what Jewish law required this time in Israel's history to do with a rapist. What did David do? Nothing. But let me ask you this. There are several problems here. Problem number one, it's his son he's dealing with. It's difficult to proclaim the judgment of death on someone else's child, but your child. But I believe chapter 12 was a bigger obstacle. What's chapter 12? David's sin with Bathsheba. What authority does David have in his home right now? You know why fathers are lenient? Because kids are not dumb. What authority does dad have to proclaim truth, be firm, issue justice and judgment, discipline a child, when those children, especially young teenagers, know that dad has no moral authority? Because they know on Sunday he's fine, but they know Monday and Tuesday behavior. Here's David with Bathsheba and a baby. And they've all gone to a funeral of Uriah. Kids aren't dumb. They know what just happened. So dad's going to stand up and say, you committed a sexual sin, you need to be punished. What about you, dad? What about your adultery by Jewish law that demands death? What about your murder by Jewish law that demands death? What moral authority do you have to pronounce judgment? Dads, be careful. You better live in such a way that your moral authority carries weight. Your example is set in the home because kids need to know they're uncrossable lines. If murder is not an uncrossable line, you've got some problems. If rape is not an uncrossable line, you've got some problems. Now, we all understand that. But in Christian homes, we watch kids jump barrier after barrier after barrier. And a parent that does nothing. And I ask myself, is there a problem there with his moral authority? So now we've jumped from a father now that's had his failures in life, unknowingly, unwittingly, to a position of a father that knowingly is failing. Knows what he should do and just refuses to do it. Now, this is where things get real chaotic in the home. Because Absalom now is growing very bitter because he says, I know what dad should have done. Despite what dad has become, despite what dad is, he failed, but he still needs to punish Amnon. And when Amnon is not punished, it creates conflicts. And kids know when they need to be punished, they know when their brothers and sisters need to be punished. And they know when there's inconsistency in the home, and dad just got embarrassed, so he's going to punish all of us. He's going to yell, he's going to scream. But we just saw what Susie did, what Johnny did, and that was an open, blatant rebellion. They broke the rules that dad's not going to do anything. You know what that does for a child? It plants deep-rooted seeds of bitterness towards parents. Now you have Absalom saying, I can't believe I have a dad who's supposed to be the judge, and he won't lift a finger. Here's what's amazing. Let me ask you this. Did David ever, besides getting angry, did David ever lift a finger to punish either Amnon or Absalom? Did he lift one finger at one moment to punish either one of those boys? Now, this is going to get out of control. Be careful, because when you won't do what Scripture tells you to do, things are going to quickly get out of control. And they did to such a point that Absalom now is stealing the hearts of the people, and he's going to try to overthrow his dad. They go into battle. Dad, right now, is so spiritually weak as a father. The whole kingdom has their eyes on him. and he's crumbling. He vacates the palace. He begins to run to the mountains. He tells his army, don't touch Absalom. Okay, the man that's leading the rebellion. Don't pluck a hair from his head. Don't touch him. What do you think the whole nation is thinking? These kids are out of control, and our leader refuses to do anything. Now it gets worse. We know Joab disobeys the king, puts 3 darts to the heart of Absalom as he hangs from the tree. He's dead. Look what it says, chapter 19, verse 1. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. Why? Because you had a dad that was voicing to the people, I'd rather the whole nation die to save that rebellious son than the nation live and that rebellious boy died. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved. For what? And the people got them by stealth. Now, friends, let me just say this. Your home's a disaster when you allow your emotions to control your home. Your home's a disaster when you allow your emotions to determine discipline, rules. So the people get them by stealth that day into the city as people being ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. When they saw the king, knew his state of mind, everyone disappeared. Okay, you want to talk about a nation in chaos. This is it. You know why? You have a leader in chaos because in his own home, he couldn't simply stay principled. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Now, David, I have a question. You haven't spent any time with Absalom. Matter of fact, you won't speak to him. You've sent him away for years. Joab's tried to reconnect you. A woman comes disguised, tells you a story, a parable. You know the scripture. So David's ignored this boy for decades. And now he's weeping again. Joab, verse 5, came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." That's the epitome of the selfishness of a father, and that's why David's in this spot. He's so selfish, he's still doing what's best for him and his emotions. And you have a home that is a chaotic disaster. If you could step into David's home at this moment, it's disaster. Now, it started out unknowingly, unwittingly, but it reached a point where he knew and blatantly just said, "I'm not going to follow through. I'm not going to obey the Bible principle." And the result is devastation. Now go with me to Psalms, and we'll be done. A psalm not written by David, although the majority of the psalms were written by David. This is a psalm written by Asaph, chapter 78, verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God," the kids might set their hope in God, "and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." So what was the purpose of God giving us his book, his law, his word? Parents, to instill that in their children so that they would live for God. But it's not general in the area of parents. It's specific. Fathers. Fathers. Now here's the dilemma our nation is facing, but more specifically, here's the dilemma Christianity is facing. This has come back to haunt us. Those of you who've been around long enough to see what took place in biblical Christianity in the 70s. It was phenomenal. Preaching, response, souls being saved, church growth, churches being planted. And then the fruit of that, those kids growing up, they're now part of this generation, and the majority never even stayed in church. The majority left, and when they graduated and walked out, they walked right into the world, lived for the devil, no thought of God. There was a disconnect because fathers were not teaching their boys, their children, the principles of the Word of God. Now, this is the defining characteristic that makes a father a spiritual leader. When that father understands his duty to teach his children Bible principles, Bible precepts, ingrain them. I wonder this evening if we simply ask for show of hands, how many fathers in here have taken an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of their time this week to personally instruct their children in the principles of the Word of God? How many hands would we have raised? 50 hours of work, 20 hours in traffic, 15 hours in front of a computer or TV, 10 hours at church. And if we said, I'm not talking about grabbing a pulpit. I'm not talking about family devotion. I'm not talking about, okay, sit down. You're going to listen to me. You're going to hear this sermon. And I'm going to preach the devil out of you guys. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a father willing to say, Ashley, let's sit down for a minute. And let's talk about why we're not going to do this. Ashley, when I talk to you about modesty, it's because God has some really clear principles in His Word. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about, Ashley. I'm going to talk to you about, for a minute, a man's perspective, but I'm going to talk to you about your duty before God, and then what God declares modesty to be. Not what I've declared modesty to be. This goes beyond my rules, because I'll tweak those rules a little bit, but God has some very clear rules. It's Dad's job. Son, you know what? I just don't think that friendship's a good one for you right now. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out and get a milkshake, and I want to talk to you about this. What does God say about friendship? Now, what are His precepts and principles concerning friendship? Here's the problem. Most dads haven't spent enough time in the Word of God to be able to share that with their children. Second of all, they wouldn't take the time. And third of all, it's such a foreign concept that I'll teach you how to drive a car or cut a piece of wood or build a tree fort. And we think that's fathering. God says a spiritual leader makes sure those 18 years he has with his children is filled with, that's not a designated time of the day. We like to classify that as family devotion. Here's what we've done with soul winning, family devotion. Here's what we've done with church. Here's what we've done with everything that's spiritual. We put it in a little window of time, in a little box, and say, if I fulfill that 30-minute schedule, I'm spiritual and it will save my family. So you know what we have? We have a generation of children because Dad has never been there teaching them the precepts of the Word of God. They're unfamiliar to these kids. School can't reach the heart like Dad can reach the heart. Youth pastor can't reach the heart like Dad can reach the heart. So you talk to kids at 18, 19, and 20, they don't know what they believe. They don't understand doctrine. They don't understand holiness. They don't have a personal walk with God. That is not Mama's fault because that's not Mama's duty. Although most mothers do it, or at least attempt to. That's the duty that Dad's pushed off on everyone else. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, and we're done. How many true spiritual leaders do we have in our churches? How many fathers have understood their spiritual duty to teach their children? I'm all for you teaching in a ministry. I'm all for you teaching in a Sunday school class. I'm all for you for mentoring other young people. But your job is to teach your children principles and the precepts of God. Not rebuke them, not embarrass them, not yell at them. Teaching and preaching are different. God never gave the duty of preaching to the father. That's my duty. Let me be the bad guy. Your job is to teach. Now, this is Solomon. Remember Adonijah? Disaster. Absalom. Disaster. Amnon. Disaster. But along comes a man, Solomon, for years, great Christian, great king. We know it didn't end up so well. He made some choices. You can blame all that on women. All of it. But looking back, look what he says about Daddy and his home life. Proverbs 4, verse 3. For I was my father's son. Who's he talking about? David. I was David's son. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, Bathsheba. David taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. We look at these as if these were words of Solomon. These are words of David to Solomon. A light came on. He was an old man that had lost a lot of kids. And he said, I've got to get a hold of this. And he did. And with Solomon, it worked. Because with Solomon, he was more than teaching him to lead and to judge. He was sitting with Solomon and saying, Solomon, you're going to need some wisdom. You need to walk with God. We've got to work through this. There's certainly some things you can do some. Some of those things that your brothers did, you simply can't. I'm not going to let you get away with it, Solomon. I want you to know I'm paying attention. I'm watching you. Got my eyes on you, son. There was a change in daddy that resulted in a change in the child rearing. And those blind spots were eliminated. He became a spiritual leader. You know why I believe David had the heart of God and was mentioned in Scripture? Not because he was perfect, but because he was learning from his mistakes. Now, fathers, if we're going to have a strong church in a dangerous day and age, we're going to have to take sole responsibility for the spiritual welfare of our children and say, it is my duty, no matter how busy my day, no matter how crazy my schedule, it is my personal duty to instill in my children the very precepts of God. When they walk out these doors, if their walk with God is not deep and profound, they have no future in this world. They have no chance in this world. I was talking to someone yesterday, raised in a foreign country. With this, we're done. I was asking his testimony. He said, I got saved as a young man, grew up in church. He said, my mom and dad took me to church, talked to me, preached to me. He said, at some point I became offended with the preacher and I left. He said, you were out in the world for a time. He said, well, I was in the world, but I wasn't really in the world. I said, explain that to me. He said, because my dad had put a fear of God in me. So when my friends wanted to go do drugs, I couldn't do it. There was a fear of God. And he said, well, my friends were doing these other things. He said, made them awkward. I was awkward. But he said, when I say I was in the world, I don't mean I was just carefree living in the world. He said, I couldn't do it. Now, talking about duty, we understand when we're with those young kids of ours and teenagers of ours, we're loving them, we're guiding them, we're instructing them, we're fishing with them, we're working with them. But we're always, always acknowledging today, my duty today is to help instill another Bible precept in them.